John 10. What a great chapter of the Bible. John chapter 10, and the title of the message this morning is, Are You a Sheep? Are you a sheep? How do you know?
Because may not be the right answer. It may not even be how you say it or how you look.
Are you a sheep? Are you a lamb of God? Well, we know this, that in John chapter 9, in our preceding study, we saw Jesus who, on the heels of healing the blind man, who, having received his sight, this blind man did, was kicked out of the fellowship of the Jews. Jesus touched the man. The Pharisees were so upset that Jesus had healed them by opening his eyes on the Sabbath day that in their reaction and response and disgust to Jesus and his love, they throw the man out. And Jesus, seeing that, reaches out to the man. But the beautiful thing about this man in chapter 9 is that he's healed radically and he's rejoicing. In fact, just by way of review, John chapter 9, verse 35 says there that Jesus, when he had heard that the man was cast out, he found him. I love that. Jesus found that man. Just like he was a little lamb, huh? He went and found that man and said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said to him, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? He had not seen Jesus before, for the man went away. You know, he was healed. And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him. That meant he was looking at him right at that very second. And it's he who's talking with you now. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And look what it says. And he worshiped him. That's what happens when you can see Jesus clearly. Having been healed by Jesus, now he follows Jesus. What a smart thing to do. A radical healing led to a radical relationship. And God wants to do that, and God is doing that in our lives. The man, having been rejected, is now accepted. Maybe you've been rejected in this life. You know, in fact, not maybe. I mean, haven't you been raise your hand if you've been rejected in this life. I mean, come on. Look, if you didn't raise your hand, you are so dense that you haven't caught on that people have rejected you. So maybe you're happy. But you know what? This life, we've been rejected in this world. But thank God, even still when somebody rejects me, you know what? Jesus not only hasn't, he never will. Man, when God, you know, is on your side, as it's been said, it's a majority. Though all else be against us, the Lord is for us. And so this man, he didn't care that he had been kicked out. He was rejoicing in the Lord. His eyes had been opened. You can't take that away from him. Not only that, but he saw Jesus and he believed in him and the man was saved. That word saved doesn't mean he was saved from the difficulties of life. It doesn't mean that he was saved from poverty or illness. It means that he was saved eternally. And that's very important. Because as we get into the study of this chapter and the question, are you a sheep? It's all about the shepherd and the sheep and that relationship that you and I are to have with God. And the background to shepherds and to sheep in the Bible is most important. The shepherd of the day was a simple man, we learn. Equipped with, listen, a pouch. He would have had a pouch. That pouch would have had cheese in it and bread and raisins. Maybe some assorted nuts and figs. He had a very humble meal supply. He was dedicated to those sheep. On the other side of his pocket, he would have had a pouch full of stones. And he also would have had a wooden cruse of oil. He had the oil cruse because he would rub the heads of the little lambs and of the sheep. You want to know why? Listen, they would often run through bushes and briars and get hurt and skinned up. But also, sheep, some shepherds with rebellious sheep would put so much oil on their heads, and for some that had horns on their horns, that when they butted heads, they were prone to butt heads. That because the oil or the anointing of the oil was so dense and so thick that if they thought about butting heads, they would often slip off from one another and not connect. So that's why the ushers this morning are going to come forward and anoint many of your heads today. That when you come against one another, you're just supposed to slip off, man. the sheep were to be anointed with oil. He had a cruse of oil. And he would rub it onto their head, not only to bring healing, but to also make them at odds with each other when they got a little spunky, you know. He not only had the cruse of oil, but he also had a rod. A rod was an interesting thing because it was not the shepherd's staff that we'll come to in a moment, but a rod was maybe about anywhere from 2 to 4 feet long, and it usually had a knot, a tree knot, the knot of a tree on that end, and sometimes hammered into it were spikes or stones. And it was used to prod and to push and to guide along. Sometimes when a little lamb didn't want to move, he would poke it in the hinder parts and it would move. So he had a rod. He would be equipped with a rod to do that work. But listen, he would also take that rod. Are you ready for this? He would also take that rod and he would break a leg of a lamb. So what kind of a shepherd's that? Oh, a good shepherd. Because what happens regarding the good shepherd is that if there's a lamb that's prone to wander away, if there's a lamb that's prone to get into trouble, and listen, lambs do this kind of stuff, sheep do it, the shepherd would notice after the second departure from the flock, I've got a little rebellious one here. He didn't go, "You wretched lamb, you! You'll be dinner tonight!" Oh no. He wouldn't even be rude or mean. See, I thought you said he broke his leg. He did break his leg. He'd go over there and get that little lamb and he would set his little leg up between two rocks and he would take that rod and it'd break his leg. Say, man, how mean can you get? Oh no, this is an absolute act of love. Oh yeah, that's what my parents used to tell me when I was growing up. No, it's true. It's absolutely true. The shepherd would break the leg of the lamb because that lamb was prone to get into trouble. So the Lord would discipline, or the shepherd would discipline the lamb. And then listen, right after breaking the lamb's leg, he would not even splint that leg. That lamb would show signs of its rebellion all the days of its life, but it would not be able to run away so quickly. But more importantly than that, you know what he would do? He would take that lamb and he would place it up on his shoulder. And whenever you saw a shepherd with a lamb on his shoulder, that meant that that lamb had a broken leg. He had broken it. And that little lamb would stay on his shoulder until that lamb was strong enough to walk again. But guess what happened? The lamb never departed from the fold or from the shepherd again. In fact, they tell us, I say they, I've read some books this week on how shepherds deal with sheep in Israel and all, that guess what lamb would never leave the shepherd's side from that point on? The one that had the broken leg. And you might say, well, that's because they're afraid. No, wrong. What happened was the lamb that had the broken leg stayed closer to the shepherd because it spent months on the shepherd's back and around his chest, bonding with the shepherd, getting to know the shepherd like never before, so that he thought of never leaving again. See, God disciplines us, but the moment he does, he places us on his shoulders so that we might draw closer to our Lord. That's why God's dealings with us, really from his angle, is a wonderful thing. Though we are bleating and bleeding, crying and screaming, God says, you'll be better not long from now because of this. Because of your difficulty, now the proximity of being on my shoulders and feeling my strength and my comfort, you're going to be able to get through anything from here on out because you'll never wander away from me again. You know where your peace and shelter is at. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:6, great verse of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," breaks the leg, "and he scourges," gives a spanking, "to every son who he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with his son. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? I tell you, if you have a son and you don't discipline your son, brother, you've got problems. Well, he's just such a cute little guy. He's only 3 years old. Well, you may think he's cute, but nobody else wants to be around him because, you know what, you don't discipline the kid. He's a loose cannon. He's running around. He's, you know, pulling on Rudolph's nose. He's knocking things around. Everything's going crazy. This guy's an ornery little thing. And you go, look at him. He's such a little boy. And your friends are going, you ought to take him out back. And why? The Bible says a child left to himself is a reproach to his mother. And can we add father? God loves us, so God spanks us. It's all part of this shepherd-sheep relationship. We want to look at some things this morning in our study together. We want to look at John chapter 10, and we'll do our best to go from verses 1 through 10, but not to panic. I don't want to rush this. We'll follow this for weeks if need be. It's too important. The first thing we want to consider this regarding the question, are you a sheep? Do you belong to him? Is to understand this in verse 1, salvation is exclusively of God. Salvation is exclusively of God. Jesus says here, most assuredly. Can you mark it in your Bible? Circle it. Put a mark on there. Highlight it. Most assuredly. Some of your Bibles say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Hey, hey. Listen up. Important, important is this announcement. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. First thing we consider this, verse 1. When he says, most assuredly, get this in your mind. Remember where we've come from in our study. The scribes and the Pharisees offered nothing to the people but fear and no hope, causing them to be insecure. The scribes and Pharisees turned to the sheepfold of Israel and offered them no comfort, but law this and law that, and you have sinned and you have erred. There was no grace, no mercy. So the first thing we notice regarding the exclusive salvation that is offered by God is that his salvation is absolute. God's salvation is absolute. Now listen, some of you may argue from various backgrounds of whatever denominational upbringing you had, and maybe your church argued this thing. They said things like, you could lose your salvation, you know. Other churches say, well, you'll never know if you're saved or not until you die. Well, thank you very much for the help. Some churches say, oh, you're saved, you know, you were born, your parents are Christians. You know, that means you've got to be one too, so you're okay. Go, you know, live up a storm, it doesn't matter. That's wrong. But God's salvation is absolute. When he saves to the uttermost. He saves, that word means completely. He doesn't save halfway. So when he says most assuredly, he's addressing a certain group of people. And it's not the sheep, though you and I benefit from this teaching. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. If you read John chapter 8 and John chapter 9 and now come into John 10, it's clear he's speaking to those who were to be presiding over the sheepfold or the believers in Israel. It's with absoluteness that Jesus is teaching. It's a matter of fact. And Matthew 18:11, the Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And of course, predominantly that was to the nation Israel, but it does apply to us Gentiles. The second thing we see here in verse 1 is that his salvation is direct. It's not foggy. It's not hard to figure out. It is direct. He says, I say to you, and we don't get it in the English, but this is a strong word. If I could act it out in such a way, they were all upset in our last chapter about Jesus healing the blind man, remember? So when Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, don't think that he's talking to the blind man. If you could look at it this way, Jesus puts his hands on his hips, then he puts his finger out and he points right to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and he says, I say to you. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Bet you could have heard a pin drop, you know? Well, when he says, I say to you, we know who these guys are from verse 40 of chapter 9, where it says some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. So we know who he's talking to. The sheepfold here is the consideration. And they, the religious hierarchy, was to providing shelter for them. So in the Jewish mind, this is a very pointed and very heated thing, because in that culture, shepherds and sheep were everywhere. You'll see them not many months from now. You'll see them. We'll go to the hill country and you'll see them. And the Judean area where sheep are mainly tended is about 35 miles long, 14 to 17 miles wide. It goes basically from the area of Jerusalem, Hebron, Bethel, that area. Rocky, but there'll be patches of pasture. But his salvation is direct. He is actually pointing to them and saying, I'm saying to you something, and you should have known it all along. And what I'm about to tell you is critically urgent, because you've missed something. They've been religious all their lives, and they've been the ones ordained to lead people in spiritual matters. Oh yes, I am the Right Reverend, the Honorable. And on these titles go, and it's like, you know what? What's with that? These guys could stand up and say, I am the Pharisee with a degree from the University of Jerusalem, and I have pastoral studies and a doctorate, and Jesus would say, shut up. You who are responsible for the welfare of the people, including blind people, you've blown it. He was being very direct. Why? Because God's salvation is direct. You guys, the religious leaders, you should have worked your fingers to the bone to see to it that they understood the grace of God, and that God receives all those who will humble themselves and repent of their sin. And they had so many Old Testament examples of that. The third thing we look at here, we're still in verse 1, by the way. The third thing that we see right here is his salvation is so final. His salvation is final. Listen, can you do me a favor? Can you take a deep breath right now? Come on. And let it out. Don't you feel better? Your chest expands, because we so often breathe shallow. When we're stressed, our chest naturally has shallow breathing patterns. And there's times when you're under a lot of pressure, you got to take a deep breath. Listen, that's how salvation ought to feel spiritually. Now, I'm not saying you ought to get a goosebump up your back. I'm not talking about feeling like that. I'm talking about there needs to be that, oh yeah. Why? His salvation's final. They were to have known the Messiah had come. The great shepherd had arrived. He says here in verse 1, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Guess who he's talking to? Those ones right in front of him. A thief and a robber. Wow, get this. Jesus is primarily accusing these Pharisees of being thieves and robbers of the souls of men. He says they climb up some other way. Note it. Take note, Bible student. Circle the word other way. Are there other ways? Answer is surprisingly yes. There are many ways. All you have to do is leave this room and go outside and talk to the world. How do you get to God? I think there are many ways. Jesus says if anybody is offering, suggesting, listen, telling you about another way. Well, not only is there another way, but that way leads to eternal destruction. There's only one way to heaven. Oh, there are many highways and freeways out there. But brother, if you want to get to Pasadena, you've got to get on the 210. I love going to Seattle. You go to Seattle, you get out of the airport. You know what freeway you get on? Yeah, the 5. You know why? They only got one. Man, we tell people, okay, I want you to take the 73 to the 405, the 405 to the 133, take the 133 to the 247, and then you'll get there. Oh, there's all kinds of ways. But there's one way that leads to heaven. His salvation is so final. He says that there are those, by the way, who are thieves and robbers, and it's regarding your soul. Now, I don't know how you approach the Bible. Do you approach it passively? Well, it's such a neat book. It's been in my family for generations. Brother, if you don't look at this book as more vital than food itself and the words of this book to be the exact way, you're in trouble. I am not going to get off my notes right here. I am not going to deviate on how this nation has divorced itself from absolutes. I am not going to get into the, I'm not going to go there to where the U.S. Supreme Court and the Florida Supreme Court are battling over the definition when it all comes down to it, absolutes. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to stay right on course. There are absolutes. It is God's rule. It's God's reign. It's the law. Why does this sign out there say 55? Because it's not 56. Well, it all depends on how you interpret it. This last Tuesday of this week, I was in the Capitol building in the United States, and I was outside the door of the majority whip and out of his office, and there's a guard standing there. And I said, excuse me, I understand you're guarding the whip's office. Yes, I am. I said, what does whip mean? And men, I mean, you ever been there? They're decked out. And I said, what does whip mean? What? I said, what does whip mean? It is my interpretation that whip means, and then blip, whatever fell out of it. And then I said, you know what? I'm going to go look it up in the dictionary. It was my interpretation. Well, salvation, Jesus, you know, it's whatever you think. You know, if you're thinking like that, it's real near and dear to you, you can hang on to that and bring it up before God in the end. I highly encourage you to change the way that you think. You need to be brainwashed like me, like most of you out here. You get brainwashed by you scrubbing the Bible all around. Really works. Gets a lot of junk out of your life. His salvation's final. In Matthew 24:11, Jesus says, many, not a few, many false prophets will arise. Many will come. His salvation is final. Second point to our study this morning, verses 2 and 3. We're really moving along at light speed today. The second thing is that the Lord is the shepherd. Whatever shepherds there are in the world, they're a little model, they're a little type of who Jesus is. The Lord is what? The Lord is my shepherd. He calls himself a shepherd. He loves to call himself a shepherd. Isn't that great? I'm glad he didn't say, I am a trash collector. I'm glad he didn't say, I'm a bulldozer. I'm glad he didn't say, I'm the surgeon and I'm looking for somebody. He says, I'm the shepherd. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and he leads them out. Beautiful, beautiful picture here. Number one, Jesus alone is the qualified shepherd. How so? It says in verse 2, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now mark this in your notes. There were two types of doors when it came to shepherding sheep. Two types. And Jesus hits on them both. Number one, in the public or village communal sheepfold, this is what he has in mind here, and it worked this way. When a shepherd had a bunch of sheep, he would bring them into or near the village. He would put them in a communal fold. That's where all the shepherds would bring their sheep and park them. You ever been to a truck stop? They bring their trucks en masse, and then they all go in and they buy stuff, they take showers, they eat dinner, they get ready to hit the road again. Think about it like that. They bring all the sheep together. All of the sheep are all mixed up together. It's like bringing, I thought about this and it just warmed my heart. It's like bringing a bunch of churches together, put them all in one massive, massive auditorium. And somewhere in the midst of all of those people is the pastor of their church. And that pastor goes, yo! And I wouldn't do yo, but they would say... can you hear me? And the people who in that local community of fellowship would immediately hear the voice of their, and I call them under shepherd, pastor, and they would respond. Well, when the shepherd would go into town and be prepared or get preparations, he would come back and there's sheep everywhere. And the doorkeeper, by the way, is the guy that guards them for the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd shows up and he says, "Hi, I'm here to get my sheep." And here's the deal. This is so cool. The doorkeeper, he didn't care. Listen, the pastor, or the word pastor shepherd, is interchangeable from the Latin and the Greek. It means the same thing. The pastor, the shepherd, could only prove the fact that he was the shepherd of the sheep by calling them. And it's pretty funny because we've been there in Israel and we've heard and seen shepherds with their sheep. And they make the funny, they're really ridiculous sounds. But they have to be different from other shepherds and for other sheep. And they go, "Hoy, hoy, hoy!" Oh, I'm not, yeah. "Hoy, hoy, 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 hoy!" And we're going, yeah. But it's true. They make this funny thing. And some of them are certain whistles. And the sheep perk up and they respond. It's amazing. The shepherd, Jesus is saying, he's the shepherd. He's the pastor. He comes to the door and they respond to him. They know his voice. Jesus alone is qualified to shepherd. He says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." He comes to the door of the communal sheepfold and he makes the noise, the sound, the call, and they respond. It's very important. The second thing we see here is in verse 3, Jesus alone is authorized to shepherd. I love it. It says, "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice." And so when the doorkeeper notices that when the shepherd speaks, the sheep respond, the doorkeeper opens. Now, this is kind of a neat thing. We don't really know the answer. Who's the doorkeeper? If Jesus is the pastor, the shepherd, and the sheep are us, the believer, then who's the doorkeeper? It's a great question. And we don't know for sure who the doorkeeper is. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. That's a good answer. But concerning the ancient time of Jesus, some suggest that it's John the Baptist. Interesting, because it was John's job to introduce Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but also the chief shepherd, to the house of Israel. The house of Israel that had no shepherd. So that's kind of romantic. It goes either way. I don't think you fault in either direction. The fact is, the sheep hear his voice. Whose voice? Well, we'll see in a moment that it's the door's voice. The door? Yep, Jesus is the door. There is the sheepfold, there is the doorkeeper, and then there is the door. The point is, the sheep listen to the shepherd. The shepherd is the door. We'll see this more in a moment. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Let me ask you clearly, are you a child of God? You should be able today to say yes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit puts an internal stamp in your gut. Can I put it that way? You know what I mean? And you say, "I know I'm his. I know I'm a sinner. I know I fail. I know I just get so, I don't do what I ought to do. I know I'm just not the person. But I know I belong to him. I'm ashamed of my sin, but I rejoice in his glory." There's this strange world we live in as believers. You know you belong to him because the Holy Spirit has put his seal or stamp or brand of approval on your life. Thirdly, Jesus alone is the faithful shepherd. He's faithful and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Does Jesus call you by name? The Bible says that he's given us a name. I'm glad about that. By name, he calls his own. Don't you love that? His own by name. You and I live in a funny world right now. Everybody wants to be, as we ancients put it, footloose and fancy free. I don't want anything to tie me down. I'm going to have all kinds of relationships. I'm going to sample the world. And all this baloney people are vomiting out of their mouth in what their philosophy is. You know what? I'm going to shock you right now. You know what people want? They want to be owned. There's no greater thing in the world than for somebody to walk up to somebody else and put their arm around them and say, "You're mine." And all this stupid women's liberation cry and all this stuff. You know what? That movement came out of the fact that men vacated their position. If men would have been men, the women wouldn't have whined. And men and women today want relationship, and they want somebody to come and say, "You're mine. I'm not going to allow you to be sampled by other people in the world. You may have before, but now you're loved and adored and upheld and looked at and enjoyed, and no one's going to come near you." That's what people want. I tell you what, that's what I want spiritually. I want Jesus to come up to me, put his arm around me and say, "You're mine." And you know what? He does do that. The day I got saved, I never thought about, well, maybe I should go feed in some other pasture for a while and see what the Moonies have to offer me. I didn't want what the Moonies had to offer me. I wanted that stupid candy and flour at the airport. Who wanted that thing? What is that? Jesus, give me the Word of God. Well, you know, I know that I'm a Christian, but maybe I should go, study from the Watchtower Society for a while. What are you, crazy? I worry about you if that's your mind, because you know what? Jesus said if someone eats and drinks of him, they'll never be thirsty or hungry again. What are you doing? Have you read the Bible so much that you got to go look somewhere else? I don't get it. Jesus is the faithful shepherd. He calls us by name. I wonder what he would do. He calls us by name. I wonder how, does he say Jack? Well, to me he says Jack, but I wonder, hey, grumpy, dopey, sneezy, sleepy, That could be a lot of people in church. Hey, grumpy. Jesus says, "Hey, dopey." About 25 people stand up. "Yes, Lord," No, the beautiful thing. Well, I had to do that because I looked up my name. I looked up my name this morning. I have an 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. I looked up my name. My name's Jack. People ask me if my name's John. Jack is a nickname for John. It's a great name, John, beloved of God, and Jack is a nickname. That's my real legal name. And you look it up, and it says an object to lift, a tool used to lift heavy objects. It also says the male gender of the equine. So I had to dig on you a little bit. The fact is, God knows your name. He knows my name. He knows your name. He calls us by name. Just think, we were wandering around the world, and at some point in time, the Lord called your name. You could have been at that bar, "Hey, woo, hey, buddy, how you doing there? All right." And all of a sudden, the Lord says, "Hey, Jack." And all of a sudden, the world just like stinks. Because you heard a voice, and he's calling you into the fold. He knows you by name. Does he know you by name? Do you know that? You need to know that. If you don't know that, you need to find that out. He may be calling you this morning. In Revelation 2:17, the Bible says, "Let him who has ears to hear, hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give him a new name." And all those who are named Jack said, "Amen." I'm going to get a new name in heaven. Abram. God's in the business of changing names. Abram to Abraham. Sarai, Sarah. Isn't that great? Jacob to what? Israel. Saul to Paul. He loves to change our names. Our names, our new names are in heaven. Isn't that great? I love that. He not only calls them by name, but he leads them. And I would be negligent to give you a Psalm 23, huh? He leads them. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 3, "He restores my soul." Anybody needs soul restoring? Get in line. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness," or doing the right thing, "for his name's sake." I love this, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Yea. How do you read that? You read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will..." Yay. It says yay. Yay. Yahoo. Yippee. Yippee what? Yahoo. What? Listen, concerning death, he leads me through it. He doesn't say he takes me there and drops me off. He says he takes me through it. And it's only a shadow. It's not even death. The Christian never experiences death. He only passes through the shadow of it. That's a fact, by the way. Jesus will never take you anywhere where he hasn't been himself. You feel all alone. Oh, nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Jesus has been there before you. Call out to him. I know it sounds crazy, especially a lot of young teenagers, you know, these days. And maybe it's always been that way. But, you know, they think deep and serious and scary thoughts. And this week we had a young teenager on the verge of suicide. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that kid. Some of you, oh, you know, we need to send him to a... Love on him. Pray. Give him a verse of the Bible that Jesus loves you. Come on, let's go get an ice cream cone or the way it's been, a cup of hot coffee or something. Let's go. Come on, let's get out of your room. Let's go. Let's do something. Let's go skiing. Let's go do something. Don't send him to some place where they'll say, you know, you need to take these medications and you need to... Listen, be careful. Talk to them. Why do you feel this way? Well, if they don't say anything, just spend time with them. Be careful. I don't feel like I'm worth anything. Let them know who they are. What about death? I love the fact that we can tell people Jesus could show up on the scene and say, what about death? We had a funeral this week. A friend of mine, a friend of ours died. And we had a funeral here on, Thursday. And, I love the fact that Jesus can say regarding death, been there, done that. He's been there, he's done that. He leads us even in what we think is the most horrible thing. And I thought about this for a while and it cracked me up. You know what? That funeral was so, in fact, sorry, strike that, edit it from the tape, no funeral. It was a celebration. We had, I don't know how many hundreds of law enforcement officers in here from Los Angeles. And I tell you, you get that much brass on the chest and pistols on the side. There's a lot of ego in this room a couple days ago. You can feel it. And they come walking in. And they had to go back to work. So they got their, you know, their flak jacket thing on, their armored vest thing. And they're sitting down there and they're like this. And as God's word goes out and as the worship was going on, and as we were celebrating this life, you see these guys just begin to go like this. What about death? These guys are already prepared for death. Put on their gear. Afraid of death. The world is afraid to die. The Christian, on the other hand, we celebrated a life. We're so funny as Christians. We don't get it. It's so funny. When one of our own dies, man, what happened? He died? Praise God. Hallelujah. How'd it happen? Yeah? Oh, let's have a party. Come on, let's get together. And that's what we did this week. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. We're so funny. We believe in God. We believe in the Bible. And then someone dies, goes to heaven, and we're, oh man, oh. Now I understand we're going to miss them. But we better rejoice. We got it all wrong, man. A baby's born into the world, we should send them flowers and say, man, I am sorry. A baby's born, people, oh, look, the baby. And you know, your baby may be the cutest thing in the world and have dimpled chads and all that stuff. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The baby's born into the world to what? To die. The baby's born into the world of it's difficult. It's cold. It's hot. The world is uncertain. That child could be abused. We don't know what's going to happen. That kid could get cancer. All these things that are going on. And the baby's born in the world. So, man, I'm going to pray for you. You just gave birth. Oh, God help you. We're going to pray. But when a Christian dies, we ought to just stand up and say, now, hallelujah, praise God. Have you ever been down south? You ever been down Atlanta way? You ever been down to New Orleans? Jacksonville? When a black brother or sister dies? I haven't been down there either, but I've seen it on TV. You know what? They know what they're doing. And I love it. When we die, my friend, we're more alive than ever before. We go home to be with Jesus. Why? How? He leads us. We've missed it. We need to celebrate. We need to rejoice. Mark this verse down. Some of you will find this comforting. Isaiah 57, verse 1. People perish, the godly die before their time, and no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to realize that God has taken them away from evil days which are ahead. Oh, that's the attitude we should have. My friend, your husband died, your wife died, believing in Jesus? Yes, sir, they did believe in Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'll pray for you and encourage you, but you know what? Let's focus. And every time someone dies in this fellowship or the family has someone who's had somebody die in this fellowship, I say the first thing you need to do is go to the Bible and go find scriptures and chapters of heaven and go see what they're looking at right now. What? Yeah, go see that right now they're looking at an emerald rainbow behind the throne of God, that there's a glassy sea of glory, that the Lord is sitting there and there's angels and they're bowing down in the presence of God and they're hearing singing and songs and there's people, Noah's there and Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's awesome. Man, we got it wrong. We need to get it right. He leads us. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 tells us, oh, death, where's your sting? I love the Bible. It's mocking the grave. Death, where's your sting, huh? Where is it? Come on. Since Jesus has blown it to bits, what do you got to say to yourself? Come on. Death, where's your sting? Hell or the grave, where's your victory? Nada, niet, no way. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or you could say our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen? Sheep are led, people. We'll end with this point. We'll pick up in our third point next time together. But mark this down. Sheep are led by God. They're not driven. Sheep are led by God. In Israel, there's only one time you'll see sheep being driven by a man who might look somewhat like a shepherd. To the untrained eye, he looks like a shepherd. Say, what do you mean driven? Well, this is what I don't mean. I actually saw a taxi cab in Israel. And taxi cabs in Israel are Mercedes-Benz, all of them. I don't know why, but that's just the deal. And this guy pulls up, all tinted windows, it's hilarious. This guy gets up. And he steps out, and he opens the back door, and four or five sheep get out of the back seat. That's not driven the way. Sheep are led. But if a man would have gotten out, see, and kicked the sheep, yelled at the sheep, hit it, and scared it, makes these weird, ugly sounds, and slap it. You see two clear dichotomies in Israel. One is the shepherd maintaining the sheep. The second is a man who's driving them. One leads them to wonderful pastures and still waters. He watches over for wolves and for animals in the area that would come and attack. He looks for robbers and thieves who would, by the way, jump the fence, slit the throat of the lambs, and throw them over the wall to their buddies that are on the outside during the night. The shepherd was guarding and watching. And then there's the hireling, or there's this guy, the one who drives the sheep, and he beats them. He's always beating them, always eating on them, always, listen, getting what he can out of them. The moment that they're no longer able to produce, he takes them to one place. One place is the pasture, and the other man takes them to the slaughterhouse. And en route, he doesn't feed them. He doesn't water them. And I don't mean give. I'm not just talking about instruction. I'm talking about he doesn't touch them. He's not holding them. He doesn't get to know them. Jesus knows you by name. But there are those who want to take the flock of Jesus Christ and assume the position, in fact, being imposters, and they drive sheep. And the moment that sheep is not producing, they'll treat you just like the world. You know what I'm talking about? You've been at that company for how long? 27 years? And now you've come down with something, and they give you a gold pen and a pink piece of paper. That's the world. And there's things called ministries that drive sheep. You ever seen a beaten animal? I was talked into going to the animal shelter yesterday. My kids, they come from school sometimes, or Ashley does from Covina, and goes by the humane shelter, stops there, and visits these little guys, you know. And, you know, it's perfect. I had no idea that the Lord was going to use that in the message for me this morning. We walk down that hallway, like you have, maybe, at the shelter, and there's dogs, they're sitting there wagging their tail like, "You must be my master, I guess I'm going home now." Cool. And you walk right by and you feel bad, because they think, "All right, time to go." And then you walk by some, and they're way in the back of the corner, and they got their head down. They don't even move. Then there's some, like yesterday, "Hi," and it goes, ears go down. Man, could that dog tell a story? That dog could tell us a story. We walked by this one. You can go see her. She's there today. Poor thing. She is a pit bull mama. She has 10 puppies. And she's sitting there. And they're all nursing and fighting. And she's sitting there and she's looking at us. I'm the kid you not. She's like this. And Rebecca goes, "Poor thing. When I was here 3 days ago, that dog was in that same position." What else are you going to do with 10 puppies? And she's just sitting there like, "Will somebody please help me?" What a story they could tell. And then they took me to the one that they wanted me to see. It's a little puppy Dalmatian. So, "Oh, puppy Dalmatian. Oh, that's so cute. Oh, he is cute." None of you work there, I hope, right? Anybody work there? Because before I went there, I filled up my pocket with a bunch of milk-bone dog bones in my pocket. And I was throwing them into the cages. And I had one left for this dog. This one. "Oh, you got to see him. You got to see him." Well, they didn't, you know, get there and look at him. And so he's blind. So I said, "Hi." And his tail went, ding, ding. And I had to rattle the cage for it to find, you know. And then I put the milk bone out there, and it was like, it hit, the nose got on the milk bone, and it just, because it can't see. Test. Then it licked it a few times. Then it slowly took it in, began to chew it up. By the time we got around through, that thing had that thing eaten. The cool thing is you do that, and that animal gets used to your voice. Maybe blind. May fall out of the cage if you open the door. But you know what? You reach out and you begin to affect the life. Listen, the shepherd of eternity has been reaching out to your life. And you've been blinded by the things of this world. And he hands something out to you so foreign and strange, offered to you in a place that you'd never expect. And you take it. And the scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord, he is good." We'll pick this up in our next study. We'll cover verses 4 through 10 together next time. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name that you would bless a heart here this morning that has really been brought to the place today that can honestly say, "I don't know God like this. I don't know this God you're talking about. You talk about celebrating at death. That sounds so weird to me." Well, my friend, you need to know this God that really, for the believer, death is an incredible door of which our master has already gone through. He's your shepherd if you let him. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would touch any heart here now. And while you're praying and Christians are praying, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus, the shepherd, today. I know it makes some of you a little uncomfortable. It's supposed to. It's a battle going on, you know. This isn't some game. It's for real. you feel kind of anxious about what I'm about to invite you to do, getting kind of nervous about it. I understand that. But let that anxiety prove to you that this is real stuff happening here. And God has honored his word. Will you today choose to change the course that you're on, to get off the other way and get on the only way, and to receive Jesus Christ as your shepherd? So as we'll learn next time together, we'll be his lambs, his sheep, and we can go in and out and find pasture and comfort and joy and excitement. Will you even be here next week to hear that? Or will you choose no? While Christians are praying right now, maybe you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if that's your heart's desire this morning, I'm looking across this flock. And would you like to be one of his? Not mine, not Calvary Chapel. His. Why don't you put your hand up wherever you're at, and I'll just see your hand and recognize you. I'll see your hand. God bless you in the front. There, you put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you in the back. I see your hand. Put your hand down. Anyone else this morning? You want to know the master, the shepherd, the great leader. Father, we thank you for these who have in their heart and mind connected to your truth. We pray, Lord, that you'd lead them and guide them. In fact, how silly of a prayer that just was. We know that you'll lead them and guide them. We ask you, Father, that you'd bless their lives. They need their wool washed. You'll do that. They need to learn and recognize your voice. You'll do that too. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless them so much that their husbands, wives, or friends, or family, or whoever they come in contact with would say, "What happened to you?" And may they just only be able to say, "You know what? I met the shepherd." Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.